The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. That if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you very much, Felicia. Well, as you can see, we are back in chapter 10 in John's Gospel. We covered the first half of chapter 10 last Sunday. This morning, we are going to cover the second half of chapter 10. And then just a little bit of a heads up. When we gather here next Sunday, we're going to come back around to chapter 10, and we will look at a theme that seems to run through the entire chapter as a whole. But for now, though, what do we have right here? What have we got in front of us? And I'll put this in a different way. What's the big idea here? What's the main focus of these 20 verses that, hey, you guys, of the 20 verses that Felicia just read for us? And I ask that question because sometimes it's difficult to sort it out. I've actually mentioned this within the last month or so. I feel like we've come up against a couple of passages where it's been kind of hard to figure out, like, okay, what is the main thing that's going on here? And what I have said is that often, not always, but often, a surefire way of trying to figure out and get into the heart of the passage is to look for repetition, to look for emphasis. And Jesus gives us a lot of that here, actually. So let's take a look at this. And you'll see that in verse 24, the carpet kind of gets rolled out for us. We get the whole drive, the whole tension of the passage is set up for us in that we see Jesus, he's in this colonnade, And we're told that he's surrounded by the Jews, is what it says. And what we've learned over time is that this is really speaking of the religious leaders who have been coming to him, have been confrontational with him. And so they gather around him here, and they say this to him: "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. Just say so." Okay? As one commentator points out, it's as if they're saying, "How long will you annoy us, Jesus? If you're the Messiah, just say it." Okay? Now, why would this be? Why is it that they're so desirous of this plain speak on the part of Jesus? And we should know by now. There's a lot of ground that we've covered here before. Here's the thing. If he were to do that, if he were to speak plainly to them, verbally, publicly, verbally announcing himself as the promised Messiah, well, then they would have him exactly where they want him, okay? Just in accordance with the law, they would have him cornered. They would have him in a position in which they can condemn him and execute him, which seems to be their intent. And so what does Jesus say? What does he say in response to this? Verse 25, Jesus answered, this is curious. "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe." And so, and from here on out, Jesus, he stays with this idea. He stays with this concept of works. He continues to emphasize his works. And let me actually do this. Let me just kind of string us along through this very thing. So we just heard that in verse 25. And then a little while later, they get frustrated with him. I told you, they're frustrated, right? They take up stones to kill him. And in verse 32, he says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Or here's another one coming further along. Verse 37, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So in his own way of answering their question, "Are you the Messiah? And if so, say so," Jesus says, "Let's talk about my works. The proof is in my works. The proof is in the pudding," right? And so what can we learn about Jesus? If this is the direction he's taking us in, what can we learn about Jesus from his works? That's what we want to investigate this morning. And we're not gonna uncover everything here. I want to save a little bit for next week, but there's plenty here, and I'm going to have us focus on three aspects of his works that instruct us about Jesus and tease out this question that is put to him in verse 24. So here they are. Here's three things. If you're taking notes, you might want to take these down. We need to investigate the witness of his works. Okay, he does tell us something plainly, right? He tells us that his works bear witness about who he is. Second thing, we need to investigate the wonder of his works. There is a cosmic connection to the works of Jesus that always point us back to what he's about, okay? So what is that connection? What is that cosmic connection? And then lastly, the third thing, we need to investigate the wisdom of his works, because his works always possess a significant purpose, okay? They're not just intended to be flashy. They're not merely for our entertainment or something like that. They always have a purpose behind them, okay? They come with intentionality and wisdom. And so what might that be? So there you go. The witness, the wonder, the wisdom of his works. Before we go any further, can I do this? Can I pray for us briefly? Let me pray. Father, just even thinking of this last thing, wisdom. I need wisdom. We need your wisdom. We need your loving instruction, direction. And so even just reading about these folks who are blind to the things that you're saying, it should remind us, Father, that we're so needful for you to open the eyes of our hearts, to open our minds to you. And so we pray that you would do that. God, would you use my words, my attempts to open this up, to instruct us, to teach us about your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin with the witness of his works, this is an interesting thing. As odd as this may sound, I think that one of the many reasons why Jesus has been such an intriguing figure all the world round for all this time and that he'll continue to be is because he's got mystique about him. He has mystique about him. As we can see right here in the frustration of the request, and as we've seen throughout many encounters in John's gospel, Jesus is a difficult guy to pin down. I think that's fair to say. He's difficult to categorize. He's kind of beyond classification. And it isn't just because he's setting out to do this. He isn't setting out to be confusing, or he's not aiming to be a man of mystery or something like that. I don't think that that's the case. Guys like Bob Dylan, that might be the case. I think of Bob Dylan when I think of a man of mystique. It seems like that Bob Dylan's, over the course of his career, it's been his objective to kind of keep people guessing. He's kept me guessing. You know, you think you got him pinned down to 1 minute, and then boom, he takes a run ahead and turn, and you're like scratching your head like, wait a second, who is this guy? Not the case here. I don't think this is the case with Jesus. I don't believe he's trying to confuse anyone, shroud himself in ministry, anything like that. It's just that his way of showing us himself is often beyond classification. There's sometimes these unexpected, unorthodox ways in which he's communicating with us. And I'll give you for instance, if you're like, I don't know if I'm tracking with you, Doug. I'll give you for instance. He reacts in different ways at different times. Think about the various situations in which he healed individuals with blindness. Okay, he doesn't always seem to go about things the same way every time. Think of blind Bartimaeus. What happened there? Blind Bartimaeus cries out to have his sight given. And Jesus, he just speaks to him. He says, by your faith, you're healed. He sees, okay? So then you think, okay, well, this is how Jesus is going to do this going forward, right? Well, no. Think about Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, there's two blind men. They cry out to Jesus. Jesus touches their eyes and they see. Oh, okay. Well, that's different. What about chapter 9? We were just in chapter 9 of John, and there was the man who was born blind from birth. What did Jesus do there? Talk about unorthodox. Jesus spits in some mud, smears it into his eye sockets, sends him for a walk to some pool somewhere, tells him to wash it, rinse it. The man receives his sight, right? This is interesting. Why the different approaches? Hard to say, really. I don't know. I do think that there is specific intentions on the part of Jesus for doing things in the various ways that he does things. But to the point here, Jesus is tough to pin down. And so coming back to our passage here and the request for him to speak plainly, here's a question. Did Jesus ever speak plainly? Did he ever speak plainly about the fact that he's the Messiah? Has this ever happened? Have we seen it? I think that the fair answer is yes, that he did. Think back with me. It's been a while, but back in chapter 4 of John's gospel, when Jesus had the encounter with the Samaritan woman. I'll share a little bit of it with you, okay? Verse 25 of chapter 4. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And so, how does Jesus respond to this statement on the part of this woman? Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he speaks plainly to her about him being Messiah, right? He does this in other places. We see him speaking in privacy with his closest disciples, plainly telling them who he is, that he's the Christ, plainly telling them that, hey, guys, this is the situation. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be taken in hand. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be killed. He tells them plainly, on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. However, we don't find him speaking like this, speaking plainly in these ways in public settings. I can't think of an instance in which he speaks plainly about this in a public setting. There's a bit of mystique there. And I think we get some of that right here. Notice what he does say to them. It's very interesting. They ask him again, how long will you keep us in a suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And he replies, I did tell you, but you do not believe. So, okay, we got to, like, hold up. Did we miss something? Did he? When did this happen? Did we miss it? Did they miss it? And clearly he's suggesting there that he has spoken plainly to them, but not with words. Notice what he says next. The works I do in my Father's name, testify about me. Okay. In other words, he's saying my works, they speak. They communicate. My works that I do in my Father's name, they speak plainly in answer to your question. They testify on my behalf. They tell a story. They bear witness about me. Okay? But you don't believe. You won't believe. You don't hear the words that my works speak. You don't see what they say. You're blind to them. And again, I don't think that Jesus is trying to confuse anyone. I don't think that he's aiming to be a man of mystery. I just think that he defies many of our categories, and it's because we so often fail to see what he's plainly showing us. Okay? This is often true of us. It's often true of me that our posture towards him is not too dissimilar to this, that you know, maybe in our hearts we say, would you just tell me, Lord, would you just speak plainly to me? Stop annoying me and just say it. Give me the answers that I'm looking for, Jesus. And he's like, I'll do you one better. I'll show you. I'll show you. Pay attention. Let my works do the talking. But so often, we're not paying attention. We're somehow failing to see what's right in front of us. We want to know that he's good. I'm just maybe kind of going to speak some of the angst of our heart that gets us into this posture. We want to know that he's good. We want to know that he cares for us. We want to know that he's involved in the matters of our lives that concern us. We want to know that he loves us. We want to know that he's for us, that he's in our corner. We want him to speak plainly to us about these things. And he has, by the way. He has spoken plainly about these things. But we get frustrated with him when we feel like he hasn't, or that he isn't, or that he isn't in the ways that we would like him to. And yet, to the point of what he says here, consider his works. Consider all the things that he shows us. We're told by the psalmist that the heavens declare his glory, that the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Okay, on Friday night, so just less than 2 days ago, my wife Leah and I, we went on out on a date. We went to go see a movie. There's a new movie out called Infinite Storm. Anybody heard about this? Yeah, it's interesting. It's really interesting. So it was just released this past week. It's based on a true story that took place in New Hampshire. In 2010, the movie stars Naomi Watts, where she plays the real-life role of a woman by the name of Pam Bales, a search and rescue volunteer who had rescued a man in a very desperate situation on Mount Washington in the midst of this absolutely brutal storm that almost cost both of them their lives. And, man, it's something. It may not be for the kids. I'm just going to throw that out there, but it's a good movie. But the parallel story is that both of these individuals have experienced, talk about brutal storms, they've experienced like personal brutal storms in both of their lives. And at one point, she's really kind of speaking to shepherds. She's shepherding this guy throughout the movie, okay? And at one point, she speaks to this bewildered man, and she quotes John Muir. You guys know who John Muir is? Really renowned, one of the pioneers of mountaineering from the 1800s. I believe he was the son of a minister. And she quotes this from him. I'm giving kind of a more expanded version of this, but this is from John Muir. When we contemplate the whole globe as one great dewdrop, striped and dotted with continents and islands, flying through space with other stars all singing and shining together as one, the whole universe appears as an infinite storm of beauty. This aligns with Psalm 19 that I was just quoting from a second ago. His creation declares his goodness. Even in the storms of our lives, even when everything seems like it's all screwed up, even then, his beauty is right there, speaking to us, declaring things, proclaiming things about who he is, not as plainly as we might like, not always with words, but his works do testify about him. And it is, and let me expand on this. It isn't just his creation. It's more than that. He speaks to us in a whole variety of ways with his works. He speaks to us in the works that he's accomplishing in the lives of people around us, in lives of people who are sitting in this room right now, people who are around you. Man, I'm looking out right now. I know too much about too many of you guys, you know. It's kind of dangerous, right? But I can look out at you guys, and I know this. I know so many of these stories. And I'm just like, wow. The works that God has accomplished in these people's lives. It's wonderful. He speaks to us. He speaks to us in the works that he's accomplishing in our very own lives. How often do we fail to look back and consider all the ways that he has been at work in our own lives in the past? It's just, can't we just get so obsessed with the present moment? Just so absolutely ensnared by the present concerns and cares that are going on that we just absolutely, you know, become absent-minded professors and just forget the things that God has done in our lives in the past. Meanwhile, his works speak plainly. What are we overlooking? It's an important question. What are we overlooking? What works are we not seeing and hearing that are all around us right now? Lord, give us sight. And yet, I should say this, what Jesus is speaking about, what he's speaking of right here, in the context of John chapter 10, is something much more specific than what I was just relating to you right there. So what did the works that Jesus accomplished during his earthly ministry here on earth, what did they bear witness to, as he put it? What do they tell us about Jesus? Specifically, what do they tell us about him? And this puts us into our second point. Okay, so we just considered the witness of his works. Now we're going to investigate the wonder of his works. In other words, the wonder of his works. What do they teach us? What do the wonders teach us? So Jesus, he says a few things right here that are a little bit peculiar. Maybe you picked up on this. One of them that really interested me comes in verses 37 through 39. He says this, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father." So that's how he describes his own works, as the works of my Father. In fact, in verse 32, he says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father." That's a really important nuance there. But 37 through 39, though, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So this is a little bit odd, right? In so many words, he tells us, you don't like me? You don't believe me? That's fine. Okay, I get it. But here's what you can't do. You can't overlook my works. Don't deny my works. Because if you see and believe my works for what they really are, then everything will come together for you. Then you will see me for who I really am if you pay attention to my works. Do you see what this is about here? For Jesus, this is not about feelings. This is not about impressions. It's not about like, yeah, I like this guy, Jesus. He's right by me. It's not, you know, I don't know about this Jesus character. He kind of rubs me the wrong way. No. That's not the criteria that he lays out here. The criteria, according to Jesus, is what do my works objectively show you? It sounds a bit like a courtroom, which I think is an appropriate way for us to think about this, okay? Doesn't it? Because think about it. In a sense, he's on trial, right? They want to execute him, don't they? And it's as though he's saying, my works stand as irrefutable evidence. They bear witness on my behalf. I have presented you with objective testimony regarding who I am and what I'm about. And here's what I'm about. I'm about the Father. And the Father's about me. I'm in him. He's in me. We're one. We're one and the same. We share the same will. We share the same passion. We share the same tasks. The works I do are from him and to him. I do them not in my own name. I do them in his name. Everything I do is to please him. We've been reading this right. Everything I do is in accordance with who he is. My works, feeding the hungry, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, they perfectly reflect him. And in so doing, they perfectly reflect me because we are a perfect reflection of one another. This is the wonder of his works. You see what he's saying, right? To their point, he's saying, here's something that is too wonderful for you to grasp. I am the Messiah. As I stand before you now in flesh and blood, I do claim to be God, and my works prove that it's true. And this is where the painful irony shows itself, because this, of course, is the very thing that they just can't accept. This is what's gnawing at them. Jesus says to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they respond by saying, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They're unable to recognize the wonder of what he's really trying to communicate here. That Jesus is God incarnate, showing them the true nature of the Father and of the Spirit. And briefly, I said there was a few peculiar things here. I should briefly touch on the other peculiar statement that Jesus makes in verses 34 through 36. It's probably caught your attention, I'm guessing, where he's talking about gods. It's a bit confusing, but to be brief, here's what I believe this is at bottom. Okay, hopefully this will satisfy you. We have seen this before. This is just one more instance in which the religious leaders, what are they doing? They're attempting to harness the law, and they're attempting to use it in order to trap Jesus so that they can condemn him, so that they can execute him, all right? What did the law teach? The law taught that anyone claiming to be God was guilty of the highest crime, worthy of death. And as we've seen before, in response to this trap, what does Jesus do? Jesus, he takes that very same law. He's quoting from Psalm 86 here. He takes the very same law to refute what they're saying. And what else does he do? This is part of his mystique. Okay, what else does he do? In his somewhat mysterious way, he simultaneously restates and reaffirms the very thing that they're attempting to condemn him for. In verse 36, he says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his own and sent into the world? What about him? Have you considered him? They feel that Jesus is grossly exaggerating his position and his significance beyond what is true of him, that he's a pretender, okay? And therefore, he's a blasphemer. But here's the great wonder. Okay, he isn't exaggerating and elevating himself beyond his true prominence. On the contrary, what's he doing? What's he been doing every step of the way since he set foot on earth? He's been doing the exact opposite. In other words, he stands before them as a pale reflection of his true prominence. He's demoted himself. He's stepped down from his throne. He's laid aside his glory. He's laid aside his wonder. In this very act of doing so, it's wonderful. This is his glory, like on full display, strangely. Especially as it culminates in the cross. As one writer put it, in reference to the works of God, the cross is the surest, truest, and deepest window on the very heart and character of the living and loving God. In light of what we've been talking about, the cross of Christ is a work of God that speaks so plainly to us, speaks so very directly, so to the point about the wonder of who he is. It's undeniable, it's irrefutable. Not irrefutable, but irrefutable, okay? And to that end, it shows us the wisdom of his works. The wisdom of his works. So briefly now, we've considered the witness, we've considered the wonder of his works. Lastly, the wisdom of his works. And in case you're wondering what I mean by that, all of God's works are meaningful. Everything that he's doing, it's purposeful. It's not for show. It's incredibly purposeful. In fact, this is what biblical wisdom is actually all about. Biblical wisdom is about right and purposeful movements accomplished in love. Right and purposeful movements accomplished in love. Not just big ideas, but big actions. Or you could say it like this. His wisdom achieves optimal goodness. His wisdom achieves optimal goodness. So how do we see this playing out in the works of Jesus here? Well, you may recall from last week in the verses that came just before the passage that we're in right now that Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. It's just thematic in the first half of chapter 10. He tells us that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and then he makes reference to this very thing five times. Coming back to this idea of emphasis, it's just like, does he have a point? He sure does. There's a big idea there. And beginning in verse 25 of our passage, he takes this shepherding thing, this shepherding theme back up again. He says, "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And now listen for some of the intentions behind his works. Here they come. Verse 28. "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, this section is it's going to be our primary focus for next week. So I'm not going to say too much about this, but just consider what he's saying here as it relates to the works that testify about him. He says, "I and the Father are one. We're of the same will. We share the same passion. We share the same purpose. We share the same task. And this is our shared task." What is it? This is our shared task: to shepherd and care for the sheep in such a way that they may share in our bond of oneness. That this can just take a full loop. That we could fold them into this experience that we have. Father, Son, Spirit. Okay? That just as we are one and in one another, that they too may be one with us and in us for all time. That they may never perish. And no one, he tells us, can interrupt the work that we're doing. Nobody. Our shared works have this purpose in common. They lead to this one particular end. Now, in closing, coming back to us as we finish up. Question, what are your big questions for Jesus? I don't know if that struck a chord with you earlier. What are your big questions for Jesus? What are the things that leave you saying, "How much longer, Lord? How much longer will you keep me in suspense? I need answers. I need plain speech, not mystique." Whatever those questions may be, I would implore you to consider his works accomplished on your behalf. How much does Jesus care for you? How much does Jesus care for me? That's the underlying question beneath our big questions, right? How much does he care? This much. He cares this much. He willingly lived the life that we should have lived but didn't. He willingly died the death that we should have died but didn't, in order that he might make us one with him for all time. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows our every need, our every concern. He knows our questions. He knows our frustrations. He knows our impatience. He knows how demanding we are. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is patient, long-suffering, forbearing, that he patiently walked it out, that he took the long walk to the cross for us. God, I pray that the cross would be a window for each of us this morning who are struggling with these questions that just keep coming back around, that we would see in the cross the most clear and plain speech to us about who you are, about your heart for us, what drives you, what your posture is towards us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. It is in his name that we pray these things. Amen.